Welcome to the Deeper Life Bible Study, coming to you from Identity Church in Deltona, Florida. Now let us hear the expounding of the Word of God, a now word for this moment. So grab your Bible, sit back as we delve into the Word of God and hear the Logos and Rhema Word.
All right, let's continue on. I'm telling you, I'm excited because I just got done and I'm going to be putting together for Tuesday the year 5779. The Jewish New Year. It's interesting, and we'll see this in a minute. Each number in the Hebrew alphabet, or each letter in the Hebrew alphabet, has a number associated with it. It also has a picture associated with it. So when we look at the numbers 5779, we have letters associated with it. Okay, and so this year, the letters spell out a word. It's called Tishat. And the words mean the sound of stomping hooves and galloping horses. And we'll be going more into that on Tuesday, but I'm very excited about what this year means because of even what we're studying in the book of Joel. As you'll see in the commercial that I did for this event on Tuesday, God is setting us up in this unique season, and I'm excited. So let's start with session 7 of the book of Joel, military invasions in God's end time plan. I'm going to let y'all read Joel 2, 1 through 9 on your own. Moses, this is one, Moses, page 1, Moses' predictions of trouble in Israel. Moses prophesied that horrifying things would come to Israel if they rebelled against God. He spoke of locust plagues that would be sent by God. This occurred in Joel's day, yet the people refused to believe that God had sent it. Moses foretold that the Lord would bring a military invasion by a nation from afar, the Babylonians, against Israel, Deuteronomy 28, and that they would take ownership of all Israel's gates and devastate the land. Moses prophesied that Israel would give way to cannibalism during the sieges. That's quite fascinating. See, the thing is for us in this generation, we haven't seen, I mean, I'm not old enough. My grandmother or my grandfather or my great-grandfather served in World War II or World War I. That's the real last really big military conflict the nation of America has really seen. I was in Operation Desert Storm. That didn't compare even a little bit to what the men went through during World War II or even Vietnam or Korea. So we as a nation and as a generation that's removed from that generation has lost the understanding that that generation carried in the at the cost of the freedom and the high price that was paid to obtain that freedom. That's why I think a lot of the old-timers are angry, and that's why the NFL is suffering such a decline in viewership is because of how it's... Forget, yeah, you can protest. That's what military people go to war for, so you have the freedom to protest. I don't think anybody in the military has a problem with people protesting for various reasons. But see, you've come against something that our very nation has been founded on, and it's freedom. It's this freedom that we've gotten and fought for from our very inception as a nation. All right, I'm not going to go on to page 2. Number 2, prophetic voices declaring military invasion. Military invasions and conflict are a part of God's plan to shake and judge nations. I am currently concerned with Russia and China, who are currently doing war games together. And we've seen even off the coast of Alaska and the eastern seaboard, Russia coming to the very line or crossing the very line that would be considered a friendly zone. B. In Luke 21, 20 and 24, Jesus prophesied of a future military invasion of Israel, which happened at the hands of the Roman Empire in 70 AD, but also had a double fulfillment at the end of the age. He was describing two events. This prophecy had a near fulfillment occurring in within one generation and a far off fulfillment in the end times. One principle of biblical prophecy is that God often intends two fulfillments in one prophecy, a near fulfillment and an end time fulfillment. Would you say that's true? When Joel prophesied about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, well, we only saw a down payment of that in Acts chapter 2. So we're yet still believing for the fullness of Joel 2:28 to come to pass in a generation, hopefully this one. A problem that we have in America is that we as Americans, I said this already, we have not seen a conflict of the magnitude of World War II in our nation. 9/11 was a blip on the radar compared to World War II. The thing is that there's a when things happen, we need to look, there may be some continuity to it. It may be connected. Listen, 2005, and I'm going to share a little bit about this on Tuesday. 2005, it was the year 5765. It was the year of Samach Hay. Samach is a circle in the Hebrew alphabet. That's the picture, a circle. Hay is a window and the sound that the wind makes when it comes through the window. So it's like, it could be a whisper, hey, or it could be a roar, hey, you know, as it comes through the window. So 5765 was the year of the whirlwinds. Do you know in 5765, 2005, that we had the most named storms in our history as a planet? We had more named storms than they had names for. They had to go on to the Greek alphabet for all the hurricanes that took place in 2005. God is speaking. There were some connections. Again, Katrina, 2005, hit the Texas and Louisiana coastlines. Oh, 24 hours before that formed in the Gulf of Mexico, President Bush and Condoleezza Rice signed an order ordering Israelites out of their homes in the northern Gaza Strip. Over a million people were outed out of their homes. Over a million people were outed out of their homes in Louisiana. Are things connected? D. Paul warns us of end time military conflict, saying that when the nations say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come. New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. In other words, when the nations think that an hour of peace has finally come, it will suddenly be disrupted by war. I'm not hoping for war. I was in Desert Storm, which was nothing, a minor thing compared to World War II. But in Desert Storm, when I was wearing a gas mask 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, worried about the chemical warfare that Saddam Hussein had, there was a fear of death that overshadowed me as a human being. I don't want a war to come to this nation. I don't want to send my young people, my children, into a place of war. That's not my hope. Top of page 3, number 3. The end time military invasion. The Babylonian invasion was the most terrible military crisis for Israel in the Old Testament. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, modern day Iraq, attacked Israel with 3 massive invasions over a 20-year period, leaving the nation utterly decimated. Number 1, 3 waves of the invasion were in 606 BC, 597 BC, and 586 BC, thus occurring over 20 years. In other words, this one judgment took 20 years to come to pass. That's the message I'm trying to communicate tonight. We think because one event happened, it could not possibly be connected to a future event. But I'm here to tell you, just like in the Old Testament, in Joel's day, these previous events that have come to the nation of America are signposts to us. They're meant to wake us up spiritually as the church so that we can call a blow the trumpet moment so that we can call everyone to a place of repentance. Number 4, blow the trumpet, let all the inhabitants tremble. A, the Lord introduced a terrifying military invasion with a cry to sound the alarm and blow the trumpet on Mount Zion and Jerusalem. It's a call to wake up the people so they would repent and cry out to God to intervene with mercy. B, Zion is the city of Jerusalem. It also represents the people of God. The trumpet is blown to call the people of God. At the beginning of this teaching, I showed you a PowerPoint that should shake us to our core. Unfortunately, we've become so desensitized that nothing affects us. Nothing shocks us anymore. I saw a video this week of a military man in the United States Navy. I'm a part of a Facebook group of former Navy sailors. And listen, it sometimes gets a little sailorish on this site. But that somebody posted a video of a Navy sailor who is a sailor by day and a drag queen by night. And I'm thinking to myself, not my Navy, but it is our Navy today. See, this command to sound the alarm has an application today in God's servants raising their voices so that all the inhabitants in the land would hear and tremble. He reveals it, Amos 3, 6, and 7, to his prophets first. Page 4. We're looking at paragraph 6. See, I'm going fast, Gary. You were worried. The coming army is like morning clouds. I know I've jokingly said we sang this song in the 80s, right? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Well, the army that was coming that we were singing about, even though we were singing it was God's army, it was not an army for our benefit. It was an army meant to bring discipline to the nation of Israel. And this coming army looks like morning clouds. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come great and strong. Joel compares the coming army to morning clouds or the dawning of a sunrise. In what way was the Babylonian invasion like the sunrise? It was sure to come and no one escaped seeing it. I was looking back at some of the different prophetic words over the nation of America. I respect Heidi Baker and the ministry her and her husband Roland do in Mozambique, Africa. Probably many of you have heard of Heidi Baker. She is a woman of extreme love and compassion. She goes into the villages of Mozambique that are 100% Muslim, where she's had guns pointed in her face and threatened to kill her. I'm going to say this publicly. Her daughter was raped by a Muslim in Mozambique, and yet she found the power inside to forgive them and move on and continue ministry. I've not met another woman like her with the compassion and the zeal and the love that she pours out upon all the orphans in Mozambique. Nor have I seen many with the marked demonstration of God's power and authority over sickness and disease. She prayed for 100 people to receive their sight, and they did not. They were blind. She prayed for 100 people, and she did not relent. She kept pressing in, and the 101st person she laid hands on that was blind saw. And that person's name was Heidi. And the next person she prayed for and got their sight, their name was Heidi, and so on. And God has used her mightily in the nation of Mozambique and others. And she comes back to America, and she does tours and promotes what she's doing there. And one of the messages that she gave to America a few years ago is the Lord stopped her in a vision. And suddenly, she said, in America, I saw people in BMWs, in Bentleys, in very nice clothes, standing in line for food, in soup kitchen lines, in bread lines. And the Lord spoke to her and said, and suddenly, it will be like this, not just in Mozambique, but in America also. It's a time to wake up to the reality that God is trying to wake the church up here in America. and get us on his page. Let's turn to top page 6, middle of the page. Their appearance are like horses. Remember what I said a minute ago, that this word for this year, even those letters spell out a word in Hebrew, Tishat. Their appearance is like horses and like swift steeds, so they run with a noise like chariots over mountaintops. They leap like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of their color. This is going to be something that we're going to dig deeper into on Tuesday. Their speed and appearance. A, the advancing army was like horses that run, like swift steeds. Joel expressed their military advance using the language of his own day. He painted a terrifying scene. Joel was speaking of an army unmatched in speed. We see here Hitler conquered Poland in 3 weeks. He conquered France in 4 weeks. He conquered the Netherlands in less than 2 weeks. That is fast. Top page 7, devastation on Jerusalem. The face of those who see the advancing army are filled with fear. Their faces are drained of color, becoming ghostly white in fear at the sight of this army. They writhe in pain even before a hand is laid upon them. Their bodies are gripped with terror. Listen, we don't think much of the Antichrist rising to power because, you know, we're going to get to this at the very end of the teaching, but we don't think about it very much because it hasn't been taught about very much in the church in America. We don't think about what that means. More exciting news. It's almost daily in the news. A red heifer was born. And I don't know.
Yeah, that's a
little scary. Red heifer was born. Many people, red heifers are born all the time. But see, the rabbis at the Temple Institute in Jerusalem have been looking for a pure red female heifer to be born. One was born in 1999, disqualified for gender. Another one was born in 2002, disqualified for a white patch of hair. They're watching this current red, pure red heifer that has just recently been born in the last couple of days as a sign that the temple is going to be rebuilt because they need the ashes of a pure red heifer as part of one of the sacrifices to rebuild the temple. Holy moly! Can I get any more excited? Can I get more excited? I don't know. I don't know if I can be more excited. We'll get to more of that in just a minute. Interesting. Are y'all going to watch something? I just now saw it. Let's look at the bottom of page 7. All creation will be impacted by the terrors of this day. All creation will be impacted by the terrors of this day. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish in their brightness, and the Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes His word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, I've said in previous sessions on the book of Joel, there are many days of the Lord, but there's going to be one ultimate day of the Lord, and that has to do with the Antichrist at the end of the age. Top page 8. Why does God speak of cosmic signs in the same passage as the evil army in Joel 2, 1 through 9? The message God is giving through these wonders is that He is in full control. He has the power over the Antichrist army to accomplish His purposes. God gives a heavenly power display in the hour that a wicked army is trampling the globe in order to reveal that the earthly armies are nothing to Him. Effortlessly, He causes the sun to lose its light and the moon to turn blood red and the stars to diminish. I mean, it's effortless for the Lord to do that. You can't even make this up right now. What's so amazing? When we get to Joel 2, verse 28, and it says, and it comes to pass after this, after these things, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. We've got to get to Joel 2:28. I'm telling you right now, with the things that we're seeing in the earth, the different signs that God has been flashing to the church in this generation, things are happening and unfolding before us, our very eyes, and it's almost like we're asleep at the wheel. I don't know if I can do anything to shake everybody up, but I'm trying. F, why does God use these cosmic signs? With these extraordinary manifestations, God will declare to those who love Him, "Do not fear, I'm in total control." That's Luke 21:25-28. 1, through these cosmic signs, God demonstrates His full awareness of everything going on. Every detail has been orchestrated. It's amazing to me when the Revelation 12 sign took place during the Feast of Trumpets, but God designed it. He has authority over the stars and the heavens. The reason that's so amazing what happened during the Feast of Trumpets last year is because it hasn't happened in 7,000 years. Three planets lining up to give her the 12 stars above her head. It hasn't happened. And as far as I'm the person that's researched this, it's not going to happen again. The church will be assured of His power. This is number 2 of F. He has the power to move the stars into heaven, and He can keep His own through this strategic hour of history. He can keep us. Isaiah 40:25-26 says this, "To whom then will you liken me? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts, the stars, by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power." That's who we serve. I don't have any reason to fear these things that are going on in the earth, because He wants to be a bride that's in partnership with Him, releasing these things against the Antichrist and all those that follow Him. He wants a bride in full bridal partnership. All right, moving along. We're on we're starting session 8. See, Gary, it's only 9 minutes to 8. I'm almost done. You proud? I'm almost done. I'm going to be done before you know it. Session 8, the necessity of Day of the Lord preachers. It's not popular. You start preaching this in churches, you think that decline I showed you earlier was bad. You'll have them running out of here faster than you can. Your head better be on a swivel, they used to say in the Navy, because they'll be running out of here faster than you can say. And that's an issue. You know, I worked in a museum for 12 years in Cartersville, Georgia, of the most famous evangelist in America's history. And most people have never even heard of him. You've heard of his contemporaries, like Dwight Moody or Billy Sunday. You've heard of them. Dwight Moody has a whole Bible Institute named after him. But this guy was friends with Dwight Moody, and Dwight Moody paid him homage. But most of us have never heard of him. You might have been to Nashville, Tennessee and visited the Ryman Auditorium where the Grand Ole Opry used to meet. But it wasn't built for the Grand Ole Opry. It was built for this man that you've probably never heard of. His name is Samuel Porter Jones. They give him credit of doubling Christianity in the nation of America during his ministry years. Dwight Moody told Sam not to go to Cincinnati. It was a graveyard for evangelists. Listen, evangelists in those days were a lot different than the evangelists we have today. In those days, evangelists would get on a train and they would travel to a city and they would spend weeks going door to door, standing on the street preaching, ministering to people before they ever held a service anywhere. We see others like Charles Finney, who sent Father Nash into the city weeks or months before he would arrive to prepare the place in prayer and intercession. But Sam Jones went to Cincinnati and he took it as a challenge from Dwight Moody. And he spent weeks on the streets of Cincinnati preaching the gospel A gospel that today, because of tolerance in this nation, we wouldn't listen to. He preached a message of repentance. Some people call it hellfire and brimstone. There's a little something to hellfire and brimstone. It got me saved when I was 9 years old. I needed a little fear of the Lord in my life and still do. So he preached and he preached and he finally rented out of his own pocket the Cincinnati Music Hall, which held 50,000 people. Dwight Moody showed up the day he got started and could not get in the building. It was standing room only. They had to put Sam Jones through a window to get him to the pulpit. Moody was able to get a message to Sam on a piece of paper and said, "It's obvious to me, Sam, that God has given you a sledgehammer in which to deliver the gospel to the masses and tear down this religious structure in America." Most of us have never heard of him. Like I said, the Ryman Auditorium, where many of famous people have graced its stage, don't realize that it was Captain Tom Ryman, who was a sinner himself, who owned 32 steamboats on the Cumberland and Mississippi River, which were casinos, bars, and dancing girls. And Ryman came to one of Sam's tent meetings in Nashville, Tennessee, to run him out of town because he was having a negative effect on his clientele. And Sam heard of it. Sam, being all of 5'9", heard that Ryman was there with a couple of his cronies to beat him up and run him out of town. And Sam got up and stood in the pulpit that night. He said, "I know there's some men that want to meet with me tonight." He said, "As soon as I'm done preaching this message," he said, "I'll meet you outside the tent and I'll welcome the exercise." He said, "I'm 5'9". He said, 99% of that is backbone. And he hoped he packed a lunch. At the end of the message, Tom Ryman stood up and started to walk towards the pulpit, and a hush fell over the crowd. Over 10,000 people in attendance in a tent meeting. And Ryman got about halfway down to the pulpit and said, "Sam, I came here to whoop you tonight, but you've whooped me with the gospel of Jesus Christ." He turned all of his steamboats into missions for those that were in need. Sam's first church was on one of his boats called the Union Gospel Tabernacle, and it was Captain Tom Ryman that fronted the money and built the Ryman Auditorium in Nashville, Tennessee for Samuel Porter Jones. We haven't met a man, maybe a little bit, in Charles Layton Coker, like Sam of his day. Sam got off another train in another city, had gained national notoriety, had all of his message printed in both the national newspapers of the day. Got off a train and the mayor whacked him in the head with a cane because he didn't want him in a city. See, Sam would shut down saloons when he started preaching. People would go out of business and lose their income. Do you know what Sam did with his money? He gave it to those saloon owners. He said, "I know I've put you out of business." He said, "But here's some money to keep you going until you can get back on your feet." This mayor whacked him in the head with a cane, and Sam took the cane away from him and beat the mayor to a pulp with it. The newspaper men said, "Sam, doesn't the Bible say you're supposed to turn the other cheek?" Sam said, "Boys, let me tell you something. If I'd let some fool hit me in the head with a cane and get away with it," he said, "I'd have some fool all over this nation thinking they could hit me in the head with a cane." He said, "And I settled that thing once and for all today." I think we need more preachers like Sam Jones in the church in America today. I've been transcribing one of his books called Thunderbolts. You can find it on Amazon. It's a copy of many of his teachings and preachings across this great nation. And I've been transcribing. As I transcribe them, I'm like, in this day of tolerance, this would not fly in the churches in America. But it's what's needed, and it's really what is necessary. Maybe one day I'll get to preach one of those messages and y'all can run me out of here too. A little sidebar, but I thought you might want to hear a little bit about a famous man. Ray Hughes said, he's a hidden gem for a future generation. I believe that generation is now. Preaching that causes people to tremble. That's why I brought up Sam Jones. It caused men and women to tremble. The day of the Lord preaching is to alarm God's people and cause their hearts to tremble. We need urgency as much as we need intimacy. In this context, to alarm means to agitate or disorientate people by preaching of the end times, something we don't do anymore. To tremble, to cause their hearts to be engaged with God in the fear of God. Listen, if the glory of God comes, we're going to suck carpet in this room. This is New Testament. They fell down as dead men when they had visions or when they appeared in heaven. They fell down and had angels or Jesus had to come over and revive them and say, don't be afraid. When we get into the glory is a terrible thing and it's also an awesome thing. When was the last time you heard a sermon that caused your spirit to tremble in the presence of God? Or when was the last time you preached a message that made people tremble? I think I messed up last week and said, I know I did. Your best life now. It is the message of Joel. Didn't that what you said last week, Kathy? It's the message. Or my wife did. That's Joel's message. Not the Joel we're talking about. We also need the kind of trumpet sound that causes trembling in the hearts of men. Just as Joel proclaimed the judgments of God in the great and terrible day, the Lord will raise up forerunner messengers to trumpet the kind of message that causes alarm at the end of the age. I'd like to just say right now, right here, I believe we are at the end of the age. I believe the prophetic the clock started again in 1948 and even more so in 1967. I think we're closer to the day of the Lord than we realize. 15. I know my Roman numerals. Is that right? No, that's 14. Whew, messed up. See, pride comes before a fall. See that? I need to come see. I need to come back to SWAM ministry. I need a little maintenance. Let's look at D. It takes the power of the Spirit to cause men to tremble. John 16:8. It takes much more than eloquence or good communication skills. Alarming preaching has never been popular preaching. Day of the Lord preachers may not be popular among the masses, but they will change history. Some assume, this is top of page 2, F, some assume that God was a God of wrath in the Old Testament and that He's a God of mercy in the New Testament. That's a false gospel. But God never changes. He was as merciful in the Old Testament as He is in the New. And as strong against sin in the New Testament as He was in the Old. This is 15. I got it right this time. Preaching that produces trembling. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Day of the Lord. Prophetic preaching causes the heart to tremble for three reasons. First, people tremble with anguish over the magnitude of the trouble that a national crisis can bring. We saw it for a blip of a second on 9/11. The sailors in Pearl Harbor saw it for a much longer time. Those on the beaches of Normandy, Omaha, right, saw it for several years. Jeremiah trembled with compassionate anguish over the pain that people might go through. Judgment preaching is never to be done without tears. Second, some tremble as they consider the persecution they may receive because of their preaching. Jeremiah trembled over the persecution he received because he preached on judgment. You know, if you want to know, just, things pop in my head as I'm going here. Just in the news like 3 days ago, they said America is this close to being a cashless nation. What does that mean? There's coming a day that you won't be able to buy anything without a mark. I'm telling you, we're hurtling towards it faster than we realize. Third, this is D, people become awestruck before the majesty of God's power in considering the coming revival and judgment. Throughout church history, as people like Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney preached with power, their hearts, their hearers were pierced with the revelation of God. Finney had people falling out of trees. He begged them not to get into trees because the power of God would come and they'd fall out of the trees under the power of the Holy Spirit. Trembling that comes from the prophetic preaching produces a desire to walk out the fasted lifestyle. Prophetic preaching creates urgency to take hold of grace and fast and pray. I think many times we try to fast and we try to impress God with our fasting. And really, He'd rather us just have a fasted lifestyle. I talked a little bit about fasting one day a week is a fasted lifestyle. I think it's a lot more effective to live a fasted lifestyle. If God calls you to a prolonged fast, so be it. But living a fasted lifestyle is beneficial for you as a believer. 16, the offenses of Day of the Lord preaching. A, forerunners must preach both the positive and negative aspects of the Day of the Lord. See, we want to hear the good stuff, but we don't want to hear the negative. See, we want the positive of Joel 2:28. We want the positive of Acts chapter 2. But do you know that after Acts 2, after the Spirit was poured out, the 10 most wicked leaders in the Roman Empire raised up after that? They were the most wicked of men, and they got more wicked as they progressed. One right after the other, became more and more wicked than their predecessor. We don't talk about that very much. We don't talk about the fact that in Hebrews, when it says that they were sawn in two, these heroes of the faith were sawn in two and stuffed inside hollow logs. We don't talk about the fact that they were poked through with poles by Nero and dipped in oil and set on fire to light his porches. We don't talk about that. We talk about the positives of the power and the authority that the believers walked in the early church. But we surely don't talk about the negative aspect of what was really going on in their day. There was much persecution among the believers in the early church. But you know what? They were full of the Holy Spirit. They were full of the Word of God. They walked closely with Him in intimate fellowship in relationship with Him. And many of them, including Paul or Peter, refused to be hung. He was crucified, but would not be crucified like his Lord. He wanted to go even lower. That's why he asked to be crucified upside down. Okay. 16. The offensiveness of the Day of the Lord preaching. Forerunners. Oh, I already said that part, didn't I? Moving on, let's go to page 3. The offensiveness of Jesus. Come on. We don't like to read this thing in the Bible where John the Baptist, who leapt in his mother's womb, who foreran the message of Jesus coming on the earth. He was the forerunner of that day. Was he not? Preparing the way of the coming Lord, who he said he wasn't even worthy to unstrap his sandals. This very man was in prison, about to have his head cut off. And Jesus had to send him a message. And Jesus said to him, very last part, "Will you be offended with me?" We don't remember that part, most of us. Jesus said, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." I don't know if y'all heard Pastor Charlie's message. I was home last week. I took a weekend off. I can do that, okay? My wife's going to get one here sooner or later. And we're going to take a whole weekend off as a family, maybe go to the beach. But Charlie preached a message here this past Sunday. I called him. I said, "Stop talking about me. Stop using me as your examples." He laughed, of course. But he dealt with the things that offend us. And why God allows offense to come to deal with stuff in our own heart. Let's skip down to number two, the role of the forerunner. God wants voluntary lovers. Lovers always outwork workers. He wants people to choose to say yes to Him. God raised up John the Baptist to prepare the way before Jesus' first coming. John was a forerunner, a voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. B, God is raising up men and women, old and young, who will have a forerunner ministry like John the Baptist. They will prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's true. I'm sorry. These young people that don't think that we need the wisdom of the generations before us, they need to be beat around the neck, head and shoulders. Sam Jones would have a thing to say or two about that, about young people thinking, you know, as a young man, I'll just be honest. When I first got saved, I thought, well, if I could just get all the old people out of the way, we'd get things fixed around here. But we need the older generations that have gone before us and walked in this thing a little bit longer than they have, because there's wisdom that's imparted. Those that are continuing to walk have a wisdom that the younger ones don't. All right, let's move on to number three, and we're getting to the wrap-up point here. Seven common misconceptions related to end-time prophecy. And I am getting a glare. Common misconception number one. Since we are not able to know the day or the hour Jesus returned, we should not try to know the generation in which He returns. Jesus connected the timing of His return to events and trends. Jesus and Paul emphasized the knowability of the generation Jesus returns by observing the biblical signs of the times. There is one generation that will see all the signs prophesied by Jesus as these trends accelerate simultaneously on a global level, making headline news. We are to understand that we are in a unique season in history leading to Jesus' return. I don't know if I can stress that enough. I mean, you can't look at the news and not see prophecy being fulfilled right in front of us. Common misconception number two. Every generation has believed that they were the last generation. Truly, the only generation before, I think, this one that truly believed that they were the last generation was the first generation church. Firmly believed Jesus was about to return immediately. If you look at it successfully after that, you don't see it, maybe a small number of people, but not like we're seeing it today. Number three. No one can understand these prophecies because they are too complicated. Man, that's what we do when we look at the book of Revelation. That's why I didn't start there, because I'd have a smaller number than we have here tonight. It might just be me. The Spirit gave the Scripture, including the book of Revelation, to be understood by all who love Jesus. We do not need a doctorate degree in theology to understand its basic message. The majority of people throughout history were uneducated. Yes, God intended for them to understand the Scriptures, including Revelation. Revelation was written the way it was written because John wanted to get it off the island of Patmos. He was afraid that the Romans would see it as a battle manifesto against their kingdom, and so he wrote it in such a way that they would think, well, there's all this dragons and tigers and lions and bear. And so, you know, it was sent out. Anyway, I'm not teaching on the book of Revelation tonight. Number four, emphasizing the end times causes us to minimize our work in the kingdom. That's true. Back in the 80s, when they said 88 reasons Jesus is coming back, we all just quit working. Many people ran up their credit cards and went absolutely nuts because they thought Jesus was coming back in 88. Then in 89. Then we've had some even more recently. The 2000 Y2K. So we quit working. We quit doing the work of the ministry. That's another. We have the pre-tribulation rapture. Sorry. Who conclude that they don't need to work hard to transform the culture since the Antichrist will take over society anyway. And they're going to be gone. I don't believe in that pre-trib rapture. Sorry, Perry Stone and all of you other people that preach that, we're not on the same page. Number five, top of page five. Teaching on the end times creates a doom and gloom view. That's hogwash too. I'm not going to read the rest of the notes because when I read about the end times, I'm not reading about the end times, everything ends. I'm reading about the very new beginning that's about to begin. The millennium. Living with God again, like it was in the garden. Come on, that's exciting. When I look at it through that lens, instead of stop looking at it through the lens of doom and gloom, I get excited about the end times. Why would we not talk about being with Jesus forever? Him ruling and reigning. The old things passing away. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. And He's going to create a new heaven and earth, and I'm going to be with Him forever. That's exciting. Misconception number six. God's judgments in the book of Revelation come on the saints. That's garbage. You can't even back that up biblically. Everywhere we see God's judgment and His people, when He brings about, when he's disciplining the Antichrist, or when He was disciplining Pharaoh, what happened with the Jews over in Goshen? They were supernaturally protected. I believe the church, as the 21 judgments in Revelation are being poured out, where we go in that, I don't know. Again, here's another disclaimer. We see the 21 judgments, but does anybody have the timing on how they're going to roll out? No. I have a feeling we're going to be here for the seals and trumpets, but we might be gone before the bowls hit because no living thing is left on the planet. But that transition from the seven bowls, from the trumpets to the bowls, we don't know. It could be in 24 hours He could pour out the seven bowls. He's God. I don't know. See, that's where I think people get confused. Yes, it's a 3.5-year great tribulation period, but He doesn't say, well, on day one, I'm going to break open the seal number one. He doesn't say that. I have a feeling it's going to coincide. He's going to catch the church up, right? It's my theory. Just throwing it out there in this little... Sorry, I got stuck here, okay, on number six. But I have a feeling, all you pre-trib rapture people out there, just listen up. I have a theory. That we're going to be caught up right at the moment that the Antichrist is gathering in the Valley of Megiddo. I have a feeling that I'm not going to go to heaven for an extended period of time during that 3.5-year period with angels waving, you know, fans over me eating grapes. This is where I want to be because the devil has given me such a hard time on the earth. I want to be right next to Jesus, and I want to look that sucker right in the eyeballs at the Valley of Megiddo and go, your day is finally here, buddy. And I'm with my friend, and we win. You're going down today. And the Antichrist and all of his followers are going with you, and they're going to get locked up. And I'm excited about that day. So I have a theory that from the rapture of the church, it's just going to be a rapture where we just get caught up and are heading over to the battle of Armageddon. That's my theory. All right, common misconception number seven. It will all pan out in the end. There are a lot of panmillennialists in the church today. That's one of the four views of the New Testament, panmillennialism. It's all going to work itself out. We don't need to worry about it. Why study it? Panmillennialism. So you may say to yourself, I don't have a theory or a belief system on the book of Revelation. There's all millennialism. There's pan-millennialism. There's something else millennialism. I can't remember. There's four of them, and you believe one of them whether you know it or not. Seven reasons why we must understand the end times. We have to have a certainty of victory. When these things start to happen, like Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, these things that happen before His return, there's going to be great calamity on the earth, and we want a certainty in our innermost being of victory. That's why we study the end times. That's why we study the book of Joel and the book of Revelation. The church will be victorious in love and power during the most dramatic time in human history. B, confidence in sovereignty. God is fully in control of the end times crisis. He's not surprised by these events. He's orchestrating them. Continuity. Understanding the dynamic continuity between our present character and works in the age to come is vital. We see this continuity in the teaching about the Great Tribulation and the Millennial Kingdom. D, fascination. We are to be fascinated with the revelation of the beauty of Jesus as we see His leadership, His love, His wisdom, and power in His dramatic plans for the end times. Jesus will combine human free will, satanic rage, and God's sovereignty to produce the great harvest and the victorious church without ever violating God's justice or man's free will. The more we understand about Jesus' leadership in the end times, the more we are fascinated with Him. Direction. Having a compass in a storm at sea is a matter of life and death. Understanding the end times helps us to have a right expectation for the future, which will include victory and hardship. With understanding, we are adequately braced for what is coming and thus are emotionally and mentally prepared to endure the glory and the pressure. Jesus didn't look at His disciples, the future apostles of the church, and go, "Guess what, guys? It's going to go all hunky-dory after I ascend to the right hand of my Father." Did He? That's what we were brought up to believe when we first got saved. It's your best life now, brother. It's going to be hunky-dory from day one until the day you die. That's a bunch of hogwash. He promised His disciples they were going to suffer persecution just like He did. And you know what He told them to do? Rejoice that you were worthy to suffer the same persecution that I did. That is not a message that is popular in American churches anymore, is it? We ought to have a man by the name of Pastor Young Hee Cho come speak here at Identity Church. The Heavenly Man, where they digest 25 chapters as a part of their Bible school, as they memorize great amounts of the book of the Bible to memory. We take so for granted the freedom that we have here in this country. Urgency. It's F, coming to an end, bringing this baby in for a landing. The lights are on. Tray tables are up, Gary. Urgency. With understanding of the end time scriptures, we grow in faith that our intercession will minimize evil and increase victory in specific geographic areas. Our prayers can change history and lead many to salvation and a place of protection. Understanding produces in us an urgency to live a life of prayer and to cultivate spiritual depth, going deep in understanding the end times. Moses' prayers released and stopped God's judgments, Exodus 7 through 12. Finally, confidence to study. As we grasp the truths of the end times, we have confidence and zeal to go deeper in our study of end time passages. One of the biggest hindrances today is the conclusion that end time prophecy is too difficult to understand, which leads some to think, why even try? Well, we've stopped that here at Identity Church by introducing this series on the book of Joel. We're going to continue next week in session 9. For those of you that may have joined us late, Tuesday we are going to gather on the holiest day on God's calendar, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, at 7 p.m., to cry out for the nation, to cry out for this city and its people, to cry out for our loved ones And those that are bound in darkness under the enemy's camp. I don't want him to have one trophy. I don't want to be his trophy in this generation or the generation to come. But I can't stress enough that we have to wake up. That we have to take the admonition of the Lord when he speaks to the church in Laodicea, that we think that we're rich, that we think that we have everything, and really we're poor, naked, blind, and really have nothing. He wants us to wake up to the reality of what we really have and what is really going on in this nation. I believe America, you know, there are many prophets that believe America doesn't have a purpose at the end of the age. I believe America plays a very pivotal role at the end of the age. It may have not been written in Scripture. Some people try to dissect that. But I have a feeling because of the believers in this country, because of men and women like you, we play a pivotal role in the things that God is about to do in the earth. I think that for the last 19 years, we've seen in this country, in Kansas City, Missouri, a group of young and old people gather together 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, likened to the Tabernacle of David, pointing the prayer cannon to the various places of darkness where the enemy has folks in strongholds and blasting those encampments of the enemy with that prayer cannon. I'm excited that since that time in 1999, thousands of houses of prayer have risen up across the globe. I'm hoping that at one time, one day soon, this church, Identity Church, will be known as a house of prayer, because Jesus himself said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer." Amen. God bless you. We can't wait to see you this Sunday and next Tuesday. Good night.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning in to today's message from Identity Church.